Well, it is good to be together this morning and to consider the perfect and infallible Word of God. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Matthew. The first, I guess, six or so Sundays that I was with you, we bounced back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, each week, Sunday by Sunday. That was not by any design of mine, just the way the Lord led in passages that were on my heart. And now we've been in the New Testament for a few weeks in a row, and we will go back to the Old Testament again. But I've been very blessed and encouraged by the passages we've been looking at, and I pray that they are a blessing and encouragement, conviction and rebuke, and a strengthening to all of our hearts. Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read down through verse 30. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. And some fell upon stony places, where it had not much earth, and forthwith it sprang up, because it had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth, some 100, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came unto him and said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing they shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears they are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the words of the kingdom, and understandeth them not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let us bow for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we read here in your word of those that have the mysteries of the kingdom proclaimed to them, and yet their ears cannot hear them, their eyes cannot see them. And Father, we have the warning, take heed how ye hear, and the blessing, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Father, this morning we pray that you would give us seeing eyes and hearing ears to receive your truth. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit might have freedom and liberty to work and move within our hearts. Father, give us grace to understand your word. May we not be forgetful hearers, but Lord, may we look into your perfect law of liberty, and may we be changed by your truth into the image of Christ. Father, may you make us what we ought to be. Bless your word to our hearts this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This 13th chapter of Matthew is one where we find Christ sitting in a ship, or we don't think of an ocean liner, but in a boat by the seashore, and the multitude gathered around him. You'll see it begins with those words, the same day. It's a continuation of the teaching that took place in the chapter before. In this chapter, we find seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that term kingdom of heaven is an interesting one. It is only used by Matthew. None of the other gospels use the term kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses this term 32 times. And the kingdom is used, kingdom of heaven term is used interchangeably with the kingdom of God. And Matthew will also use the phrase kingdom of God. But this term, kingdom of heaven, is unique to Matthew. And I believe there's good reason for that. Each of the four gospels were written to a different primary audience, though they're written to all of us. And each of the four gospels portrays Christ in a different way. Matthew portrays Christ as the king. And the book of Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. And it shows them that Jesus is the king. He is their Messiah. It is because of this different appearance of Christ that Mark does not give the genealogy, because Mark was written to show Christ to the Romans as the perfect servant, or the servant of Jehovah, and a servant has no genealogy. The Gospel of Luke was written to the Greeks, and it shows Christ as the perfect man, as the son of Jehovah, the servant of Jehovah. Luke is the only Gentile author of our New Testament scriptures. And then you have John. John is written to the world, and it shows Christ as the perfect Savior, or as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God so loved the world. And the world, of course, there is in reference to the Jews who despised Gentiles, and yet Christ came to be the Savior of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so Matthew uniquely uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven, and these seven parables that we have here in this 13th chapter are all parables of the kingdom. Now, define the kingdom of heaven in one sentence. You can't do it. Well, tell me, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it would take volumes to answer that question. And interestingly, Scripture never gives an answer. Christ never tells us what the kingdom is. He says it's like this and it's like that. It can be compared to the other, but he never says directly, this is exactly what the kingdom is. Nor does Paul or any of the apostles directly say, this is what the kingdom of God is. Now, unless you're colorblind, if I say something is blue, you immediately know what I'm talking about. If I say it's red, your eyes, your mind gets a picture. Christ is speaking of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, as a child of God, I understand. I know what the kingdom of God is. I can't define it. I can't give you all the ins and outs. But in my heart, I know what we're talking about. And I believe that's why Christ never gives a one-sentence definition of the kingdom of God. Really gives comparisons and parallels. This is what the kingdom of God is. The children of the kingdom know what it is. They understand. But to those that are not part of that kingdom, it's mysterious. It's confusing. You can't nail it down. They can't comprehend it. Why? Because it's understood by spiritual understanding. And so, if I had to give you a definition of the kingdom of God, I would put it this way, and yet this is just, you know, this is the ear of the elephant. There's so much more you're not seeing. But the kingdom of God essentially is the spiritual and actual rule of Christ over all things. The kingdom of God is present and active within the heart of the believer and will be evident over all creation at the end of the world. And the kingdom of God is visibly manifest in the rule of Christ over the church. Now, that's three sentences, not one, and that's the tip of the iceberg. So don't try to cram everything that you understand about the kingdom of God into that. That's very brief and cursory. But it's really about the best I can do. Because who can understand the kingdom of God? It's understood as the Spirit of God impresses His kingdom upon our hearts. Now, I mentioned that there are actually multiple parables in this chapter. Verses 1 through 9 is the parable of the sower. Verses 24 to 30 is the parable of the wheats and tares. And that's where we're going to focus our attention a little bit later. The leaven is found in verse 33, the grain of mustard seed in 31 and 32, the hid treasure in 44, the pearl of great price, 45 to 46, the parable of the great net, 47 to 50, and the parable of the treasures new and old in verse 52. In these parables we find teaching about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven, the means of entering into the kingdom of heaven, enemies of the kingdom of heaven, the great value of the kingdom of heaven, and the danger of exclusion from the kingdom of heaven. All these concepts are in here without giving us a word-by-word definition. Interspersed within these parables of the kingdom, Christ gives definitions and explanations of these parables. And yet when we find Christ explaining the parable, He's no longer with the multitude. When He explains the parable, the multitude is sent away and He goes into a private place or into a room or into a house with His disciples. And so, we have two questions that we need to answer. As always, I have a long introduction. We have two questions that we need to answer before we actually get into the parable of the wheat and the tares. And these two questions are, first of all, what is a parable to begin with? And then secondly, why does Jesus choose to speak in parables? Well, the Greek word from which we get parable sounds almost like parable in Greek. And it basically means to place beside or to set alongside. Now, A parable has been described as an illustration or a comparison, but I don't like that definition of an illustration because parables are not illustrations. An illustration serves to illuminate. An illustration makes things clear, hopefully. Sometimes the old saying, you give an illustration, people remember the illustration and forget the point. Well, it's often true, but an illustration is designed to take something that is not understood and boil it down to something that is understood. But that's not what we find with the parables. In fact, we find the opposite is true. These are mysteries of the kingdom. And we find that rather than these parables making things clear, they obscure them from the ones who will not receive them. And again, just like we don't find a clear-cut definition of the kingdom of God, and yet the believer knows in his heart what it is, so when Christ puts forth these parables, those that are receptive to his truth, those upon whom the Spirit of God has worked and changed and transformed, they understand it. And if they don't, in seeking to Christ, he explains it, but not in the multitude. And so I've kind of gotten into the second question as well. Why did Christ speak to them in parables? And the disciples asked the same question. Go with me to our text in verse 10 of Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 and verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them it is not given. Now that phrase, mysteries of the kingdom, is something that we need to examine as well. What is a mystery? Well, let's say what a mystery is not. A mystery is not something that cannot be known. But rather, a mystery is something that can be known by examination. You read a mystery book, and the author will throw out distractors and little clues along the way, but as you go through the mystery, eventually it's not a mystery at all. It's very, you know, I like Sherlock Holmes, and it's very clear when you get down to it, but on the surface it's not understood. Well, why do you speak to them? Because in parables, Christ says, because for the elect, it is given to you to know what these mysteries are. But to the goats, to the tares, it's not for them. It is obscured from them by these parables. And so, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But Christ gives us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And he goes further there in verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And so those that will not hear, those that are not children of this grace, even that knowledge of truth which they have will be taken away, and that will actually rise against them in judgment. And so in 13 through 16, Christ commands the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. My friend, today, without a one-sentence definition of the kingdom of God, if you know what the kingdom of God is, rejoice. Because that knowledge doesn't come through college degrees, it doesn't come through doctorates and great wisdom. It doesn't come from within you, but it comes from the Spirit of God. Now, the parable of the sower. We find in this parable that there's more than one sower. The first sower we find is the Son of Man. It is Christ himself. Look down to verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And then go down to verse 36, which we did not read earlier. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The good seed is sown by the Son of Man. It is sown by Christ Himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But we find that there's a second sower in this parable. Look at verse 28. And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? An enemy has sown them. And if we drop down to verse 39, Christ tells the disciples exactly who the enemy is. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The enemy that sowed the tares is Satan. Now, I read a sermon this week in which a preacher tried to explain why the servants were denied when they offered to go root out the tares. And one of the reasons he gave was that if we go and root out the tares, we take away the tares' opportunities to become wheat. If we go pull the tares out, then how are they ever going to decide to be wheat? Tares are tares. Wheat is wheat. I love Pastor Bird's email address. Not a goat. There are sheep and there are goats. Goats don't become sheep. Tares don't become wheat. And if we find no other reason why the wheat never somehow becomes a tare, it is that it was planted by the devil. And what can Satan plant that can ever bring forth good fruit? Ah, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And if we needed more evidence of it, we go back to the text and look at verse 25. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While men slept, unawares, the thief doesn't come in broad daylight. He comes in the night. He comes when he thinks no one is watching. The wicked are described as lovers of darkness rather than lovers of life. Fortunately, I have never been in a bar. I've been in some restaurants that have bars and I've walked around them. I have never gone into a saloon, into a bar. But I understand they're very dark. They don't have bright lighting. Why? Because men don't want their iniquities to be seen. And so, while men slept, the enemy came in. And it doesn't say he stayed there and tended his tares to help them grow, does it? He went his way. He abandoned them. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of it. Or liar from the beginning and the father of it. You see, if you were of your father the devil, your father doesn't care for you. Your father doesn't love you. But the wheat cries, Abba, Father. And his ear is always open to our prayer. The enemy went his way. It's interesting that he did come while men were unawares. We, as the children of God, are to occupy till he comes. And we're going to get a little bit into what the field is, and I'm going to go against what a lot of preachers probably say. But we have a job to do. And in my personal view, I don't think Satan's done planting. He continues to plant his evil. But let's move forward. The soil, the field. The first thing that we would observe about this field in which we find wheat and tares planted is that the field belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His field. Look at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is His field. The field, as presented in this chapter, is not exclusively the church. Okay, now, the field includes the church, and tares are planted within the church. But you will frequently hear this passage preached, and it's, oh, Satan has planted tares in the church. Well, no, that's not what Christ said. He didn't say the field is the church. He said the field is the world. You see, Satan is a trespasser. He's an illegal alien, if you will. And he brings his children in with him, if you will. We know all about that, don't we? You see, Satan trespassed into the garden of God. He came into the creation of God. This is my Father's world. God created this world without thorns, without briars, and without tares. But the enemy came in unawares. And though we can, without distorting Scripture, make application to the church, and I fear that within the visible church of Christ there are many tares, yet in the context, the field is the world. It is this world in which we live. And it is filled with tares. The ungodly are all around us. And we get accused of our doctrine being a hindrance to evangelism. And yet the very opposite is true. We go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not that we need to convert the world, but that we need to glorify Christ. And where is He found in greater glory than the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents? Where is Christ exalted more than in His sacrificial cross work? And so this doctrine does not hinder evangelism. Rather, it sends us forth into the fields to tell of Jesus Christ. But the field is the world. God created this world as good ground. Consider the parable of the sower, which we read previously, where some of the seed falls by the wayside and some on stony ground and some among thorns. Is that the world that God created? No. He created Adam and Eve as good soil. And Adam and Eve unreservedly received the Word of God as He spoke with them in the garden. And yet the enemy sowed tares. In verse 23, but he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word. What are we talking about? What is the context of the chapter? The context is, blessed are your ears for they hear, and your eyes for they see. Those that receive the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word. He receives the seed. All these parables connect one to another. They all are in agreement. He that heareth the word and understandeth it, the mysteries of the kingdom. There it is in verse 23. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Let's talk about the seed. We find, first of all, the good seed. The good seed we find in verse 24 are sown by Christ. And in verse 38, we find that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are children of the wicked one. What do we say about the children of the kingdom? Well, first of all, they belong there. They're supposed to be there. The children of the kingdom. They have a birth certificate. They can prove that they're supposed to be here. They're not illegal aliens. They're not swimmers. They belong here. Also, the children of the kingdom, they were born here. You must be born again. Well, they were born into the kingdom of God. And thirdly, the children of the kingdom have a right to be here. It is their place. Now, we are children of the kingdom. We are children of God by faith. We are inheritors of the kingdom of God. But then we find the tares that were planted among the wheat. Both the commentators and the scientists tell us that the tares are weeds or darnels. I read a funny story about a fellow who wanted to date a particular man's daughter, and the man absolutely refused. And sent him away, and the daughter would not go against her father, and so they could not date. And the young man, to get even, went through the fields and sowed weeds all over the fields of this man. And the man died, and the young man, the suitor, won the heart of the daughter and inherited those fields and spent the rest of his life trying to get rid of the weeds that he had sown in vengeance as a young man, and he never did get rid of all of them. Well, the tares, they're darnels. They're also referred to as bastard wheat. They look very much like true wheat. Another name that the commentators give them is degenerate wheat. What a good description of the wicked. Degenerate wheat. They're bastard wheat. They're weeds. They're tares. They were sown by Satan, verse 29. And verse 39, or verse 25 and 39, the tares are children of the wicked one, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are children of the wicked one. They're children of the devil. And what did Christ say? Ye are your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. However, we find that the tares look very much like wheat. When the tares, the darnels, begin to come up, they can very much give the appearance of wheat. Their stalk looks very similar. Their greenage can give every appearance of wheat, but they will never bear fruit because they are not wheat. The tares may have good works. They may appear to bear fruit. The tares may be very religious. I personally believe that Judas was probably a tare. He was among the disciples. He gave the appearance of being one of them. But ultimately, by their fruit ye shall know them. In John 8, 43, I'll just read the verse to you. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words, ye are of your father, the devil. It's the verse I was quoting earlier. And the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. What are we finding in the passage? Well, there is the truth that the righteous hear, and to the unbeliever it is hidden. He cannot hear this truth. The tares, we find, are to be tolerated. And that's not easy, is it? We find the servants of the householder want to go and they want to root out these tares. But we find in verses 27 through 30, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Lord, let us dig them out. Let us get rid of them. But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root out the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the time of harvest. And I will send the reapers, will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I believe also that there may be tares living among the wheat who truly believe that they're wheat. My mom used to hatch chickens. And it was always fun to put one duck egg in with the chicken eggs. My brother got some chicks for his grandkids to raise last year. And for the fun of it, he bought one turkey poult and put them with the chicks. And a day-old chick and a day-old turkey poult are about the same size. There's not much difference. Of course, the turkey will grow 5 times faster than the chick. There are tares among the wheat that really think, hey, it's all wheat around me. I must be wheat as well. And Christ declares that many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out devils? I never knew you. The tares will not be able to hide their identity forever. It became obvious to the servants of the householder. It wasn't just that God knew the difference, it was evident. Lord, didn't you plant good seed? Whence hath it tares? We can see them. There they are. They're evident. Their facade that they wanted to put forth has been washed away. And now they are revealed to be tares. If we went back to the previous chapter, chapter 12 of Matthew, in verse 33, enter ye in, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Let's move along. The servants or the reapers. We find two different groups of reapers here in the passage as well. We find the servants of the householder who wants to go out and rip out the tares. And we find who the true reapers are. Man, we are not given the job of rooting out the tares. How often we would like to root the tares out. But for the sake of the wheat, we are forbidden. And when we try to root out the tares, all we do is hinder the wheat. Christ is very clear about that. And, you know, that's a difficult thing. Yes, we cry out against iniquity, but we don't shoot abortionists. Yes, we stand against evil, but we can't go back to the Old Testament and start stoning the homosexuals, even if we would, you know, say, well, the Old Testament tells us to. That's not what is given to us today. As much as we would like to root out the wheat, or to root out the tares, excuse me, that is not given to us. But their judgment is coming. It is coming sure, and it is coming swift. And I chose the passage in Peter for our responsive reading because it talks about the false prophets that were among them that were tares even within the church, even within those that we would call evangelicals, and their damnation slumbereth not. And their judgment slumbereth not. God will take care of the tares. It's not given to us to root them out. But we find in verse 30, let them both grow together till the time of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns. And in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Ah, their judgment's coming. Their judgment is swift, and it is coming sure. Take heart, wheat. The tares will not plague you forever. You see, we are children of the kingdom. And I love the personal pronouns in this parable. For we find that the landowner calls it my field. And the tares or the wheat will be gathered into my barns. The wheat is his. The tares are children of the wicked one. And that's the last thing we find. It's the separation. Verses 30 and then verse 40 and 40 through 42. That the tares are gathered first and are bound up to be burned. Look down to verse 40. We haven't read that verse yet. 13, verse 40 through 42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The tares are sent into the furnace. And so our hearts are comforted by 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from his the glory of his power. We read in Revelation that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. But friends, look at the wheat. Look at the wheat. They are gathered into my barn, verse 30. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're gathered to his place because they're children of his kingdom. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And look at verse 43. Then shall the righteous, that's the wheat, folks. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. Oh, how gloriously it all fits together. The unity of Scripture. What mercy and grace to those that hear his truth. But this chapter ends with the sad revelation that most of those who heard the words of Christ that day heard with these funny-looking things on the side of their heads, but they never heard with the heart. It entered in through the ears on their heads that God had created, and yet their soul never heard the truth. At the end of his speaking, Christ sent the multitude away. Most of them went away no further or closer to the kingdom of God than when they came. No closer to the kingdom of heaven. Look down to the very end of the chapter, to verse 53. Remember, Christ is speaking here by the sea, and he's in the region of Capernaum when he is speaking these parables. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed thence. They would not hear, and he did not stay there any longer. He departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" I had no idea that this was Messiah. This is just the carpenter's son. Whence then hath this man these things? And they were offended in him. They say, how does he have these mighty words? How does he do these mighty works? That offends me. What a contradiction. You see, they could not understand the mysteries of the kingdom. They were tares. They were not wheat. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Brethren, take heart. We are assaulted by tares every day. In the world, and even within the body of those who would call themselves believers. We would love to root them out. It's not our job. But the reason that Christ did not allow the servants to root out the tares was for the benefit of the wheat. If the tares are rooted out, the wheat will be harmed. Oh, my friend. I say, Lord, how can the wicked prosper? How can they continue day by day in what they're doing? They are such an affliction to me. They are such affliction to the church. Lord, why not destroy them right now? And he says, no, if we destroy them now, it'll harm the wheat. Let them grow together. And in God's time, he will send forth his reapers. And they'll be gathered up and burned. You see, sometimes God leaves our trials with us. And leaves our thorns in the flesh with us. Because removing them would do far more harm than leaving them. We have an infinite and an all-wise God. And so first of all, brethren, take heart. But secondly, my friend, let every man examine himself. Ah, how easy it is for the tares to grow among the wheat and to look very much like the wheat and to give evidence of being wheat. Ah, my friend, adult, young person, if you have any interest in this word, be not like those there in Galilee who said, where does this mighty word come from? How does he do these mighty works? It offends me. But my friend, if you find in your heart any interest in grace, if you find in your heart any speck of desire for Christ, flee to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, for that slightest interest in grace is a gift from God. And it is an evidence that you're beginning to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, bless now your word to our hearts. May we be fed by the Spirit of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.